Well, good morning, everybody. What a glorious, beautiful Sunday morning this is. And what a privilege to be back. But first of all, I want to say thanks to Steve Bramer for teaching last Sunday. I've heard nothing but good reports. I praise God for that. It's always good to have some good reports when I come back about the teaching. So it was excellent. The conference went very well. It was a snap. I only spoke two times. And that was an incredibly easy time, a wonderful time. The response was excellent. It was for the Word of Life Bible Institute in Upper State, New York. It was Founders Week, and they had two speakers, and it's a privilege just to be asked to speak at that conference. The other speaker was just outstanding, great, great preacher. So we had a wonderful time. The weather was not good. We had rain 3 days. Not enough to really get you soaking wet, but just rain 3 days. Memorial Day was glorious. It was beautiful. And they had a Memorial Day service that could have been put on Broadway. It was just superbly done. We enjoyed it. I don't know, to this day, when I see our flag, I tear up. You know, I love our country. And it was just well done. It started out. The Word of Life has uniforms. I don't know how they got them. These are authentic. They're not made up. From Revolutionary War, the Civil War, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, and the current. And they had these men in uniform just standing in front holding the flags and so on. It was just gorgeous. And then the music was out. It was just a great time. So we're glad to get back. Always happy to get back. We got back in time to go to the ball game on Tuesday night, and that was a wonderful time as well. That was great. Whoever thought of that was a great idea. I got to meet the mascots very intimately. Daisy, I'll never forget her. I thought there might be a picture or two of that this morning, but there wasn't. We just had a wonderful time, and I'm appreciative of that. Glad to have Dr. Bill back for a couple of days. Appreciate he's working in Abu Dhabi, and so it's just great. And some of you have been absent for a bit, and it's good to see you this morning. And good to see, I'm not going to say any names, but good to see you here. Well, quick joke, because I've got a lot to cover this morning. This is from Leroy Beale. I quoted a couple of these a couple of Sundays ago, and I'm going to take two quick ones. These are for grandparents. I don't know if my granddaughter has learned her, I didn't know if my granddaughter had learned her colors yet. So I decided to test her. I would point out something and ask her what color it was. She would tell me, and it was always correct. It was fun for me, so I continued. At last, she headed for the door saying, Grandma, I think you should figure out some of these yourself. That's so true. The second one. When my grandson asked me how old I was, I teasingly replied, I'm not sure. Look in your underwear, Grandpa, he advised. Mine says I'm 4 to 6. Those are cute. They don't have a thing to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. I'm quite convinced that the vast majority of people who are in this class are born again. Generally saved. They've heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ, trusted in Christ as Savior, and are destined for heaven. I fear, however, that there may be a number of us who are Christian skeptics, Christian rationalists. You say, what do you mean? Well, we live like scientists. We live only as though there's just this physical world. And we don't really realize that there are demons. When we talk about demons, you get spooky, you get, I don't want to talk about that. As though they're not real. Or angels, although we did have a testimony time here of people who thought they had some experience with angels, and it was just outstanding. It is miraculous. But I fear that some of us are just skeptical of this whole spiritual world, and it's real. You go to the mission field, missionaries will tell you it's real. And I've had experiences of talking with people who are sane, rational, sharp people who've had experiences exorcising demons. I don't want to touch that one. I don't know a thing about it, and I'm not interested in getting involved. But they've had very intimate experiences here in the United States with dealing with people who have been afflicted with demons. So we need to recognize that, and you're going to see it in this passage today, that you have an influence on demons. What? What do you mean? Well, let's take a look at it. We're in Ephesians chapter 3. You remember in this passage that Paul has been given a responsibility of revealing and teaching a mystery. He wasn't the only one, obviously, but he's the outstanding proclaimer of this mystery. The word mystery basically means something that has not been revealed before. It's not like we use it today, mysterious, spooky, eerie. It's not that at all. It's some truth that was not made known in the Old Testament, but it has now been revealed. And Paul says he is an exponent of this mystery. What is the mystery? What is the new truth? The equality of Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that Gentile salvation is a new thing. Way back in Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham 2,000 years before Christ, "In you, all the nations of the world will be blessed." And Gentile salvation is taught in the Old Testament. But when it's taught, there's a hierarchy. Jews are first, Gentiles are second. In the New Testament, there's a whole new truth. Gentile salvation, yes, but we are equal in the body of Christ. If you will, take a look at chapter 3, verse 6. I'm in Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 6. To be specific, and here's the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister. So he's saying that we are co-heirs. We are equal. That's a whole new truth. Now, I'm not saying that Paul is the one who revealed it first. It's already hinted at Christ, by Christ. In John chapter 10, he says, "Other sheep I have who are not of this fold. And I'm going to bring them, and there should be one flock and one fold." When he tells the parable, which is a strange parable, of the grumbling workers, that some people worked all day and they were paid equally with those who worked 1 hour. They complained. Well, there's a difference. The ones who worked all day were the ones who had a contract. They had an agreement for one day's work for a denarius. The others didn't. They just went out and worked. So the ones that have the contract are the Jews. They have the promises of the Old Testament. Gentiles don't. Those are promises given to the Jews. The others that come in later, that's the Gentiles. And we are made equal with them. The first will be last and the last first. We take that to be the ones on top are going to be at the bottom, the ones at the bottom are going to be at the top. That's not what it means. It means the ones who are on the top and the bottom are going to be equal. In fact, he says, when they complain, he says, "You have made those other workers equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day." So there's equality of Jew and Gentile. Peter taught it in Acts chapter 10. He preaches to Cornelius. And Peter said, "I've caught on that God accepts equally Gentiles who trust in him, that there's equality." That's taught, of course, in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council. But the outstanding exponent of it is Paul, and he talks about that mystery. So we now come to our outline. Number 3, the commission of the minister. We've had the character of the dispensation, equality of Jew and Gentile. Now the commission of Paul to teach this. So let's start with his delegation in chapter 3, verse 7, where he says, "Of which the gospel of equality of Jew and Gentile, everybody saved equally." He says in verse 7, "Of which I was made a minister." Notice the passive verb, "I was made." He didn't say, "I made myself, I chose this." It was God who chose him. And it was of God's sovereign selection that he was made a minister. Now, I don't like that word minister. When you see the word minister, you think of some highfalutin preacher. That's not what it means. The word is deacon, diakonos, deacon. He was made a servant. Now, the church also has deacons as an office, elders and deacons, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. So there is an honorary position of deacon. The word deacon, by the way, means through dust. You get the idea. Some that's so busy, some just see dust all around him because he's so busy working. That's true of all Christians. We are to be deacons, servants. But there are some who are given an honorary position in the church as official servants. Paul doesn't mean that. He just means he's a servant. Of which, of this gospel, I was made a servant. I was made a servant according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. Paul could never get over that, that God made him a servant of the gospel. And I say that of myself, if I may be very open. As some of you remember, I grew up in Hinckley, Minnesota, where the men are men and pansies are flowers and the women are slightly above average. And my dad had a hardware store in that town. And my dad's goal for me was to take over that hardware store when I was 21. I love the hardware business. And I love business. But God got a hold of me. I knew from the age I was 12 I was supposed to be in ministry. But I got away from the Lord. And in my senior year, without any falderal, no preacher, no miracles, nothing, God just moved in my heart. And I knew God wanted me in ministry, and I told my dad, I'm not going to the hardware store. I'm going to ministry. I've often thought, God forbid, if I had stayed in the hardware store at Hinckley. Ugh. My dad was fairly prosperous. He was one of the richest people in the town, which does mean you're, that's Hinckley, wasn't that really rich? But he's one of the richest people in town. And I could have inherited that. That could have been mine. Oh, I'm so glad. I can't imagine. I praise God that he made me a servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a blessing I've had. I can't begin to name the blessings of just being in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's Paul's attitude. In fact, look at what he says in verse 7. Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. Now, in grammar, there is a term called tautology. Tautology means you repeat words that are not necessary. Excessive use of words. They're just not necessary. Well, this sounds like the gift of God's grace. What does God's grace mean? It's a gift of God. So it's almost like saying a gift of God's gift. No, we know that. Grace means more than a gift. It means a gift when you don't deserve it. And so according to the gift of God's undeserving grace, then he goes on to say, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me. Isn't that interesting? Everything's a gift. The older I get, the more and more I realize every good thing I have is a gift from God. Everything. Everything. Your brain, your health, your money, your position, everything you have is a gift from God, including the privilege of being a servant of God. So according to God's gift, I was given this privilege of being a servant. Then he says, according to. Now, this is the second time you have according to. In Greek, this is kata with accusative, which means norm or standard. So when you see according to, look for the norm or standard. So the norm or standard of being a servant was, it's a gift. The norm or standard of the gift is, look at it now, according to the working of his power. It's God that moved in and made him a servant. And boy, you see that in Paul's conversion. God just took a hold of him and captured the heart of Paul, or Saul. So it's according to the working of God's power. That word working is energeia, energy. Whenever you have that word, look for supernatural working. It's not just working, it's God's supernatural working. It could be used of demons. It was used of demons as well as good angels. But according to the working of God's power, dunamis, dunamis. Don't say dynamite. I hear that all the time. Dunamis is used of dynamite. Well, dynamite blows things apart. It's more like the power of a dynamo. Inherent power. God's inherent power did it. And that's true of your life. Every blessing you have is a gift from God. And it's given to you according to the supernatural working of God's power. Well, let's move on. That's his delegation. Goes on to say in verse 8, to me. Now that sounds like, see how great I am. I'm an apostle. I'm just as great as the other apostles. No. Look at it. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. He's saying, I am humbled. That's the title, the blessing that made Paul humble. The privilege of being a slave of God, the privilege humbles me. So he says, to me, the very least. Now, some of you may have it in your translation, less than the least. Do you have that? To me, the less than the least. That's legitimate. Now, I'm going to go into a little grammar here, and I don't want to bore you, but it's interesting. Adjectives have 3 degrees. And that's why we say, give them the third degree. Well, adjectives have 3 degrees. The positive, the comparative, the superlative. The positive is rich, comparative, richer. The superlative, richest. Strong, stronger, strongest. Positive, comparative, superlative. That's why I say the third degree, boy, they really gave it to him, superlative. Now, Paul makes up a word here. You have less, lesser, least. Sometimes the vocabulary changes. Remember those, the old Sears Roebuck catalog? Good, better, best. Remember that? Some of you don't even remember the Sears Roebuck catalog. But here you have less, lesser, least. You know what Paul does? He takes the word least and adds the comparative. If you translate it word for word, it'd be leaster. He made me the leaster, just less than the least of all saints. Saints is used of all of us. Christians are saints. The word simply means set apart. And all of us are set apart. From here on, I want you to call me Saint Stan. But I can call you saint the same way, because all of us who trust in Jesus Christ are saints. We're set apart. And Paul is saying, I'm less than the least of all the Christians. Paul was a humble man. In fact, at the end of his life, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, I'm an example of God's grace. You know why? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, present tense, I am greatest. I'm chief. I'm the worst of all sinners. Why did he say that? I think he felt that because he persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. He never could get over that. So he says, I am the least of all saints, and this grace was given to me. In fact, look at what he says in verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. You can't get over it. He talks about grace, 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 given, given, given. Have you noticed how often those words occur? He's saying, this was given to me. Now we move on to his duty. Verse 8b to verse 9. 8b. Two things. This grace was given to me. Number one, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. The word preach literally means to evangelize. God has given me this privilege of evangelizing Gentiles, leading Gentiles to Christ. He has given this to me to preach the unfathomable, to evangelize the Gentiles with the unfathomable wealth of Christ. The word unfathomable basically has the idea that you can't track it out. You just can't track it out. And I think the word unfathomable is a great translation. That's what it means. You cannot begin to plumb the depths. T-A-I, which means, think about it. We're going to spend all eternity just thinking of the wealth that we have in Jesus Christ. It's unfathomable. You can't plumb the depths of the wealth that we have. You may want to, if you're taking notes, put down here Ephesians 1:3. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Everyone, there's not one blessing. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. They're unfathomable. That's for Gentiles. So when I have here to preach, is to evangelize the Gentiles. A slightly different thought in verse 9. The second goal is to bring to light or to lighten, and I don't know why my text doesn't have it, but the best Greek manuscripts have to enlighten all. In fact, my footnote I have here, to make all people know, to make all know. Well, it is to make all people enlightened, to enlighten all people. Now, notice what he's saying. Gentiles and Jews and Gentiles. Verse 8, his primary ministry is to Gentiles, but he also ministers to Jews and Gentiles to make all know what is the administration of the ministry which for ages has been hidden in God. Again, he's talking about this dispensation of grace. The administration is the word dispensation. It's the idea of an arrangement. It's the idea of a responsibility. So what is the arrangement of the mystery, we have it again, secret, which for ages has been hidden in God? The Old Testament, you can't find it. Can't find it there. But it's been hidden in God. You know what that means? Way back there in eternity past, God had this planned. It was no surprise. And it's a result of Jews not trusting Christ. That's what it is. Because Jews did not trust Christ when he came as Messiah. God wasn't surprised. He knew this. And so he used that occasion of Jewish unbelief to bring the gospel to Gentiles. That whole program was hidden in God back in eternity past. It's just no surprise. In fact, you find that when you go through the book of Acts, that's exactly what happens. Paul goes into city after city after city, and he always preaches to the Jews first. Always. He preaches to the Jews first, and then when they reject, he specifically says, since you reject, I'm turning to the Gentiles. That whole program was God's. It's just God's wisdom in doing that. In fact, I don't know if you ever noticed, when you look at Romans chapter 11, Paul talks about how Jews rejected. But he says, in the meantime, God is working with Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. When the last Gentile is saved in the church, then God is going to turn to the Jews. And he says in Romans chapter 11, around verse 25, and so all Israel will be saved. There's going to be great turning. You know what he says? Then he says, oh, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God to take a tragedy like Jewish unbelief. It's a huge, massive tragedy. And turn it to the glory of the Gentiles. And then ultimately, to have the Jews saved. What a wonderful, wonderful expression of God's wisdom. That's all hidden in God. Back in ages past. All right? He moves on to say, which has been hidden in God, who created all things. You may say, that's not fair. Wait a minute. Who are you to reply against God? Who are you? God created everything. He's sovereign. He can do as he sweet pleases. And you're not going to say a thing against it. All right? So he has to preach and to enlighten. Page 2 in your notes. His design. I'm moving very rapidly here. His design. In order to. Now, when you have in order, that shows purpose. So here's the design or the purpose. in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now here, if your mind's been wandering, if you're falling asleep, wake up, because this is crucial. Who are the powers or the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places? The same expression, folks. Are you listening? The same expression is used of demons. What? Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Same book. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers. Exactly the same words. Against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Same terms. So you can have this term used of wicked angels, fallen angels, or good angels. And fallen angels do learn from what God does. In other words, these angels, good and bad, are watching on planet Earth to see what's going on. And they learn about God, even if they're wicked angels. Job is a classic example. Satan comes before God, and God says, where have you been? We're going to and from the earth. Have you considered my servant Job? I have nobody like him. I hope he never says, have you considered my servant too, saint? I hope he never says that. But he says, goes on to say, it's the best I've gotten. You know the story. God says, Satan says, the only reason he serves you, you've made him rich, give him good health, give him a good family. And then God says, you can take everything he has. Don't touch his body. And in one fell swoop, he loses his whole family, loses his buildings, loses all of his livestock in one fell swoop. All he has left is his body and his wife. And then Satan again appears before God. Satan says, skin for skin. I know he's not denied you, but you just let me touch his body. And God says, you can touch him, but don't you take his life. And then he just was horribly tormented with pain. His wife, who was supposed to be a helper, said, curse God and die. No, he says, no, I came into the world naked. I'll go out of the world naked. He didn't stop trusting God. And his comforters came along and says, Job, there's something wrong. People don't suffer like this unless they've done something wrong. You've got some hidden sin in your life. Fess up. And Job says, no, I haven't. No, if I could just talk to God, if I could just speak to God, I could plead my case before him. And the book ends with Job going, that's in the book. Because Job says, God, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and I repent in dust and ashes. Now, isn't that an interesting book? What's it saying? That sometimes people suffer to make a point to demons, to Satan. And that's why Job didn't know why he suffered. He was the best that God had on planet Earth, the best. And yet he suffered to make a point to Satan. But we also find that we teach good angels. Turn over, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, towards the end of your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's after Hebrews, after James, and 1 Peter chapter 1. And here Peter talks about our wonderful future salvation. And here's what he says. He says, verse 10, chapter 1, as to this salvation, that's not justification, he's talking about our future glorious salvation when Christ returns. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now, think about that one. In other words, angels are bending over the parapets of heaven, stooping to look at this wonderful salvation that's going to be revealed ultimately in the future. It starts now, but it's ultimately going to be revealed in the future. Angels desire to study it. That's amazing. I'm dumbfounded by that. There used to be a solo that people would sing when it's something like this. I'll not sing it, I'll say it. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that my salvation brings. And that just gets a glimpse of this, that angels want to see this salvation. Now I'll turn to a very controversial passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's controversial and it's difficult. In the first part of this chapter, Paul is talking about the proper apparel for women. Now, some people take that this is the proper apparel for women in church, that women should have their heads covered in church. I don't think he's saying that. I know I'm in the minority on this position. I don't think he talks about the proper behavior of people in the church until verse 17. In verse 17, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together. And then he talks about they don't come together for the better or for the worse, and talking basically about the Lord's table. But before that, he's talking about women praying and prophesying. He's talking about women carrying out ministry where they're permitted to carry out ministry, with other women, with children, and so on. I don't think women are called to preach to mixed audiences. I think that's very clear in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So here he's talking about women ministering where they are permitted to minister. And when they do that, they should have the proper covering. Now there's debate about what that means. Some say it should be a veil, some kind of a covering on their head or a hat. Some people feel that it should be, it's just the hair. The hair has been given for a covering. It should be that they recognize that. But it's some symbol of submission. That covering was a symbol of submission. I think what it means is this. When a woman ministers where she's permitted to minister, by wearing that covering, she is indicating she's not going beyond her proper sphere. She's still in submission to her husband. She's in submission to the elders of the church. She is in submission to the male leadership. I think that's what it's saying. Now, if I may, let me look at verse 8. Let's start verse 7. A man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from women, but women from man. He's looking at the creation of Eve. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but women for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Whoa! Now that's a surprise. Because of the angels. Why would it be because of the angels? Remember Satan, when he rebelled against God, drew a third of the angels away. We know that from Revelation 12. Drew a third of the angels away. He rebelled. So the good angels would recognize the sin of rebellion like few other angels. So a woman who refuses to acknowledge that authority is indicating rebellion. So a woman ought to have authority on her head because of the angels. The angels saw what rebellion did. Now, I'm not sure what that symbol is today. It could be a wedding ring to indicate that she's in submission. I'm not sure what it is. But here, it clearly indicates she should have her head covered because of the angels. Now, men, don't get the big head. Look at what we have here. Verse 11. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. Guys, You wouldn't be here if it weren't for your mother. That's what that's saying. Your mother is the one that gave birth to you. So there should be no pride. In fact, in Galatians 3:28, I'm going to have to quit early today. I mean, I won't get through the lesson. Surprise. In Galatians 3:28, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. That's the translation. You know what the Greek says? There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male and female. You don't have the nor, it's and. And I've meditated upon that, wondering why that's that way. And I think the first two are what happened after creation. After creation, you have Jews and Gentiles. After creation, because of sin, you have bond and free, slave and free. But we were created male and female. And in Christ Jesus, there's such equality that even though we are created male and female, there's equality before God. So that God's presence doesn't make any difference if you're male or female. We're all one. That's what this is saying. But you'll notice that in this passage, he's saying that women should have that covering because of the angels. In other words, folks, angels are constantly watching us. And that's what he is saying in Ephesians chapter 3, that they're going to see the wisdom of God in taking Jews and Gentiles at deadlock and enmity with one another and make of those two one new organization called the church. As we saw, two men, the old man, and making these two into one new man. As Chrysostom, the golden mouth, said, it'd be as though he had melted down a statue of lead and a statue of silver and produced a statue of gold. And that's what you have here. And the angels see this, and they marvel at the wisdom of God. Now let's take a look at verse 10. Here's the purpose. In order that the manifold wisdom, by the way, that word manifold means many-colored. In fact, it's much many-colored. The many-colored wisdom of God. The same word is used, by the way, of the plumage of birds. If you've ever done any pheasant hunting, and you've shot a cock, oh, man, the feathers are just beautiful. And even a dumb thing like a drake mallard, you know, they're beautiful. When you see the colors. And it was used of the plumage of birds. It was used of the covering of snakes, because some snakes are beautiful. So the wisdom of God with all its various colors might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In other words, folks, angels are watching the marathon class. They're watching the church of Jesus Christ. They're watching just to see God's wisdom. And taking people who are living at animosity with one another and blending them together in one. I shall never forget the sight that I saw in Dallas Seminary. There was a Palestinian Arab who had lost, his parents had lost everything when the Jews took over Israel, lost everything. And to see that Palestinian Arab walk down a sidewalk with a Jew, and had their arms around one another, had their arms around the backs of each other. Now, that's fantastic. I know that when angels look down at that, they just, oh, the wisdom of God that can do that. That Arab went on to get his doctor's degree. I was the first reader of his dissertation. And he went on to found JETS, Jordan Evangelical Theological Seminary in Amman. I had the privilege of teaching there more than once. In fact, Max and I were in attendance at their very first graduation exercise, and I marched. And tears were coming in my eyes, three students. But now they've had thousands of graduates, I'm not sure it's thousands, but at least hundreds of graduates ministering in 22 Arab countries, ministering the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's premillennial, which means he believes that Israel is one day going to inherit the promises. Now that's something, that's God's grace. Well, I better just stop right there. The standard of God's purpose you're going to have according to, once again, I'm sorry we didn't get through this, but this is such a rich passage, I didn't want to rush through it. Well, let me talk about God's riches in his grace. God's riches in his grace could take a person like Paul, rebellious, hating Christians. I mean, hating Christians. Agreeing with their executions. Agreeing with people. Persecuted the church. And yet God could arrest him in his tracks and bring him to faith in Christ Jesus. I don't know who you are. You may not be one of these people who hate God. You might not be one of these people who are angry with the Lord. But you may be. Or you may be just an ordinary citizen going about doing your own business. But in either case, God's grace is for you. God's grace means he's willing to forgive. You don't deserve it, but God is willing to forgive because Christ Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Your sins are paid for. Why pay for your own sin? The alternative is you pay for your own sins. Or you accept Christ's payment. And which is it going to be? It's just that simple. And in God's wisdom, he's provided this wonderful salvation. In God's wisdom, he's provided this wonderful salvation so that if you simply turn to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, save me, you're born again. That's all you need to do. Lord Jesus, save me. Father, we thank you for this marvelous passage, which shows your wisdom and your power and your grace. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts and manifest yourself in our lives this week. May we indeed show love for one another so that the angels may learn from this class, that the angels may learn from the Stonebriar Church, that the angels may learn from the churches in Frisco. We pray that we may walk in love for one another. Watch over us this week. Keep us safe from harm and accident. And in your grace, bring us back together again next Lord's Day. We ask these things in the wonderful name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.